Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
You know, last week we really jumped into the deep end of the pool, and so I think I need to kind of help clarify some of that muddy water for you tonight. We're talking about praying with Jesus in the throne room, and this will radically change your prayers. It'll change your life. Hi, Doris. Good to see you. And it'll help take the anxiety and fear out of your life if you can get to this place called the throne room, which is available to everybody here. And so we're talking about praying with Jesus in the throne room of God. Now I'm going to back up a little bit and look in the book of Revelation here in Revelation chapter 1 verse 1. The book of Revelation is apocalypsis, and he starts out by saying this is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. The word revelation is the Greek word apocalypsis. It's two words. It means to lift the veil. He's right here. The book of Revelation is intending to give us revelation when we read it, that we can see things that we would not normally see in the natural. And so this is the unveiling. God is unveiling not just end time events, he's unveiling Jesus. Because if all you see, if you read the book of Revelation, is end time events, you're missing the whole point. And we'll get to that later on, but I want you to see this, that Jesus is in the midst of everything that's going on. In this crazy world, Jesus is in the midst of this crazy world. He's not causing it, but he's in the midst of it. And we can have a peace and a calm, regardless of how wild this world gets, if we have this understanding of the throne room, which is where we're going tonight. So this was a revelation that was direct revelation given from God the Father, given to Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is giving this revelation to an angel, and then this angel gives it to John, who gives it to the seven churches, who now the Holy Spirit gives it to all of us because it's in the Bible. So he gives this revelation to the seven churches, which means the complete picture. Seven is perfection or completion of the churches, what the churches look like, the churches of Jesus Christ, universal. But there were seven specific churches in Asia Minor, which is modern day Turkey. And if you read the first three chapters, you begin to see that Jesus specifically speaks to each of the seven churches that were actual geographical locations, and he addresses them. So there's seven churches Jesus speaks to, and out of seven churches, only two churches did he mention did not have anything to repent of. Every other church, all five churches, had something they needed to change, something they needed to address, something they needed to correct. And he addresses it, and only two, he said, they didn't have anything to repent of. Does anybody know any of the two? Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, okay. And there was another church. Anybody know which one? Smyrna, the persecuted church, the church that was going through persecution and enduring persecution. They had nothing to repent of. Jesus just commended them. Philadelphia, brotherly love. Love covers a multitude of sins, doesn't it? So, now look at verse 3, and you begin to see that the book of Revelation is the only book in the Bible that promises a blessing upon the reader. If you read this and take it to heart, there is a blessing. Look at this in verse 3. A joyous blessing rests upon the one who reads this message and upon those who hear and embrace the words of this prophecy. For the appointed time is at hand. It's in your hands. So Revelation is ready to be revealed by God to the reader. And this, the reader has to be ready to receive it. Are you ready to receive?
Yes.
Okay. The main condition to be able to receive from God is to have a heart that's at rest. You can't receive from God. It's very difficult to hear anything from God if your heart is not at rest with Him. Rest is necessary to be able to receive. Psalm 23, He maketh me lie down in green pastures to rest. The first thing in God's leading, He wants you to enter a rest. It's not your striving. It's not your trying hard. It's your resting confidently in Him. In John 16:12, Jesus was saying to the disciples, there is so much more that I want to say to you, but you're not able to receive it right now. How sad that must have been. Jesus in the flesh teaching you, I got so much I want to teach you. There's so many more things I want to say, but you're not able to handle it right now. You're not ready. I don't want the Lord to say that to me, do you? And so John says, now we're back in Revelation 1. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice sounding like a trumpet. And it was saying to me, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches. When I turned, everybody say, when I turned. To see the voice that was speaking to me, I saw seven golden lampstands. So this word turned is more than just physically turning. It's an intentionally turning inward to the Spirit of God, to withdraw from all the outside distractions, inwardly turning to God, knowing that God's talking to you. You inwardly are paying attention. You are inwardly turning toward Him. There are times when you read the Bible, you just know that God is talking to you specifically. And you intentionally turn to pay attention and shut out all the distractions. Now, at that moment, it's not important to answer the phone. It's not important to go do other things or answer the doorbell, because you've turned your attention to hear God. And this is what John did. He intentionally turned away from the natural world. It's the same word for the word conversion in Acts 3:19. To be converted is to turn away from the things of the natural to focus in on God. That's the same word. So John is intentionally encountering God. He's in the Spirit. And he is going to see things that in the natural you cannot see. Now, Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. I recommend use it as your morning devotional. Sit there and read, because it is the most vivid revelation of the glorified Jesus in the Bible. Revelation chapter 1, verses 12, it's the most vivid revelation of the glorified Christ. You can go through every detail, you can go through every phrase and just stop and just begin to worship Him as the first and the last, the one who has fire in His eyes and sees everything. He has a fiery passion for you. And so you can go through all of this and just worship God in this one section of the Bible. You could stay there for weeks and never exhaust it. The Holy Spirit will just pick it up and you and show you in your imagination, in your mind, and in the Spirit, and you'll just expand on the glory of Jesus. So use Revelation chapter 1, 12 through 18, as prompts to spend time just adoring God, just worshiping God for who He is, the first and the last, and the beginning and the end. Just begin to worship Him and allow the Holy Spirit to show you things in your imagination. Now, we flip over to Revelation chapter 4, and here John ascends to the throne. He ascends to the throne room of God. The Lord Jesus said, come up here, I want to show you some things. He's giving an invitation to all of us. He's saying, come up to a higher level than the physical. I want to show you things. And so John ascends to the throne room. And it's interesting that the word throne is mentioned 40 times in the book of Revelation. You ask people, what's the book of Revelation about? The book of Revelation about? Most of them will say it's about end times. No, you're missing the point. It's about Jesus Christ being in control, being in charge. He's on the throne of the universe while all the chaos and everything is going on down here. It's going exactly as planned. There's one who sits on the throne. And you have to see that when you read the book of Revelation, or you'll get captivated by all these other things and begin to try to figure out who the Antichrist is and all that kind of stuff. And you'll get lost with that. But no, you need to see that it's speaking about Jesus being on the throne. So no matter how crazy this world is going to get, and it's going to get crazier than what we've seen, we've got to see God's throne. He's in charge. He doesn't control everything that happens, but He is in charge. He put man in control, and that's why the world is such a mess. Man has dominion. God gave man dominion to rule over the earth. God doesn't control everything. If you think God controls everything, you got to blame Him for cancer. You got to blame Him for bad accident. You got to blame Him for rape and murder and incest and all the evil in the world. No, He's not in charge of that. He's in charge ultimately in the end, but He put man in control. It's not proper to say God's in control. God's in charge. He overrules. He'll have the final say, and He'll bring everything to light, and justice will be done. So when you begin to see what John saw, he saw the throne room of God. Well, the first thing he saw was the throne of God. He saw an image, but he couldn't describe the facial features or anything like that. He saw the throne of God as light. It was like a diamond. He saw like a ruby, like passion. He saw love. And he saw life, a green emerald rainbow around the throne. This is what's coming from God. It's light, love, and life. It's radiating from God. This is the throne. This is what he saw. Then he saw 24 elders. 24 elders who were crowned. They had robes, and they had thrones. And they were around the throne. And then he saw lightning. He heard thunder. He heard voices. They were coming from the throne of God. We talked a lot about that last week. And then there were seven blazing torches, which are called the seven spirits of God before the throne. The seven spirits of God mentioned in Isaiah 11. The seven spirits of God doesn't mean that thinking of seven as a number. Think of seven as completion, a fullness. The fullness of God manifested in the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of might, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. All those things, later on it described Jesus as having all of that. Of course He does. So then we see these seven torches are the seven spirits of God. Now, don't get lost and get your eyes glazed over. Hang on. Now, we're going to go somewhere with this, okay? Revelation chapter 4, verse 6 says, this is what he saw. In front of the throne, in front of these seven torches that were blazing, there was a pavement like a crystal sea of glass. He saw this before the throne. Now, near my house where I go walking and praying a lot, there's this place called Mirror Lake, and there's a picture of it up here now. And I took a picture of it the other day, knowing I was going to share this with you. It's called Mirror Lake. And you may not be able to see with clarity, but there's a perfect reflection of the trees that were behind it and the lake, the house that's back there, on this lake. Because the water's calm. There's a perfect reflection. And this sea of glass, it's like a sea of glass. There's a pavement in front of the throne of God that's like a sea of glass. It's calm. Okay, it's a pavement. You walk on it. But it looks like a calm lake or a sea of glass. Many places in the Bible, the book of Revelation, one especially, the book of Daniel, the book of Ezekiel, it describes humanity, when humanity is restless, when humanity is going to wars and rumors of wars, when humanity is restless, it describes it in the Bible as a picture like a restless sea, foaming, waves, wind, storms. And that describes a restless humanity that does not trust God, but trust in their own doing. But in the throne room of God, what do we see? We see a sea, but it's calm. It's a pavement. You can walk on it. It's so calm. There's no ripple. There's no panic. There's only calm. There's only peace at the throne of God. When you come into the throne of God to pray, you know, the Bible says, come boldly into the throne room of God and give your prayers to God. Come confidently. We're told to come there. And when we come in there, how do you know you're really there? When there's a calm and there's a peace in your heart because you're there. There is no panic before the throne room of God. You can bring your petition, you can bring your troubles, you can bring your worries, you can bring your cares. But let me tell you something, when you come there before the throne, there's a calm and there's a peace. Then you know you're there. Doesn't matter what's going on over here. Doesn't matter how bad it is over here. There's a calm and a peace at the throne. You know you're in the throne room. You know you're praying with Jesus because there's perfect submission. All is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. There's blessed assurance. There's a peace in us, no matter what's going on. Now, last week, we looked at Revelation 15. You might remember, this is probably where I lost some of you. Revelation 15 is talking about the time when there's a tribulation on the earth. There's 7 years of tribulation. 3.5 years, the first 3.5 years is called the tribulation. The last 3.5 years is called the great tribulation, or the sign of Jacob's trouble. Israel gets really persecuted the last 3.5 years. That's when the 144,000 Jewish evangelists rise up and tell the world about Jesus. Miracles, signs, and wonders happen. Now, we got a variety of opinions of people in this room, and this should not break fellowship, because we may have difference of opinions when the Lord's going to come, when there's going to be a rapture, when the second coming is going to come. I've read not all the books, but I've read a lot of books about the rapture, the second coming, and every time I read one of the books, I agree with them. I go, wow, they're right. Then I read another one, wow, he's right. Then I read another one, wow, they're right. Here's the good news. We're not on the planning committee. We're just on the welcoming committee. Nobody knows. We just know it's going to happen.
Amen.
We don't know when. Don't be dogmatic about that, and don't let that be the deal breaker that breaks fellowship with people. I have opinions. You have opinions. My opinions have changed over the years. I used to believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, but I don't believe that anymore. I'm not upset with those who do. I hope you're right. Be glad to be wrong. But my opinion, and this is just my opinion, you search this out for yourself. Don't base your theology on my opinions. You search it out yourself. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. I believe that the church is going to go through, and I can share this because I'm the pastor. I get the privilege of doing that. I believe the church is going to go up to 3.5 years of tribulation. Not the great tribulation, but we will have persecution. And the church is going to go through some difficult times the first 3.5 years. And at the midpoint, before the rebuilding of the temple in Israel, that's going to be done. In fact, it's the processes of the Temple Institute has been in existence for years, and they've already got utensils and clothing for the priests and all that kinds of, you may not know that, but that's all public knowledge. You can look at it on the internet. But before the rebuilding of the temple is going to be right about the 3.5 years. And I believe that's when we will escape the wrath. It's called pre-wrath. The church will not experience the wrath of God. But the world without Christ will experience the wrath. It's the bowls of judgment in the book of Revelation. And that's another subject for another time. But that's just where I'm at on this. So I see this even confirmed here as we're looking at this tonight. Because in Revelation chapter 15, if you read that with that understanding, the world is at a place of tribulation. And it's going to be difficult for Christians to do all kinds of things, to be able to exist. And Christians are going to have to really step it up and operate in faith and trusting God. And here's how John saw it in his vision. I mean, he's seen the whole book of Revelation. You got to realize he saw the whole thing. But here is just a snapshot of what he saw. He says in Revelation 15, I, John, I saw what looked like a vast sea of glass. Where's the sea of glass? It's a throne. But what does he see in the vast sea of glass? It's blended with fiery flames. Fiery flames, many times in the Bible, are symbolic of trouble, persecution. The book of James talks about that we're going to experience a fiery tribulation. And so he's saying, but notice, to get the picture. Here's the whole picture. Standing beside the sea, where are they? They're in the throne room. How'd they get there? Prayer. How do you get to the throne room? Prayer. You can go to the throne room by prayer. Standing beside the sea were those who continually conquer the wild beast. The beast, the Antichrist, the beast system on the earth. Those who are continually conquering the beast, he doesn't win over them. They win over him. The Antichrist and all of that, they continually conquer him. How? By going to the throne room at the sea of glass. Oh, there's some fire, but they're at the sea of glass. Are you with me? And they continually conquer him, his image and the number of his name. And they held harps of God and they were singing. They know how to worship.
Amen.
This is how we fight our battles.
Yes.
We know how to worship God in the midst of chaos, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of pain, in the midst of persecution. We know how to conquer the beast.
All right.
You were born with the beast nature.
Oh yeah.
That's why you had to be born again. Now you have the lamb nature, the Lamb of God.
Amen.
You had a satanic sin nature that's built on just pleasing itself. But when you receive Jesus, you got the lamb nature. And the lamb nature can overcome the beast nature. But here's a picture of how they did it, how they're overcoming during the tribulation. They know how to go to the throne room. They know how to believe God. They knew how to worship God in the midst of all this trouble. And they sing the song of Moses. The song of Moses is a picture of Israel being delivered through the Red Sea, coming out of Egypt. Egypt, you may not know this, but is a type of the world. It's a picture or shadow of the world. Israel was delivered out of Egypt. We have been delivered out of the world. And they sing the song of the Lamb. Jesus, victory over the beast. What are our biggest temptations? The world, our flesh, the devil. And here we're learning to worship God, focus on God. Now notice there's something else going on around the throne of God in heaven. And this is what we need to see. Around the throne and on each side stood four living creatures. These are angels. These are cherubs. Cherubim is plural, means more than one. These are cherub angels. They're not little fat babies. These are mighty warring angels. And Ezekiel describes them in Ezekiel chapter 1 the same way that John sees them here. These are mighty cherub angels, and they're frightening to look at. And look what how they're described. They're full of eyes, front and back. And there's four of them. There's so much symbolism here in the book of Revelation. John got it all. We have to go back with the Spirit of God and pull these things out and chew on it and think about it. The word four is often used for representative of the world, the four corners of the earth, the four winds, the four seasons. Sherry, Sherry baby. I knew you were thinking of that, Ted. The four seasons, oh yeah, I remember. No. And then the eyes, front and back. They see the past, they see the future. God sees everything. He's omniscient. He sees and knows everything. He's everywhere present. He's in our past, he's in our present, and in our future. God exists outside of time. That's another concept. That's another big thing to talk about one day. But when you think about eternity and you think about time, time is just a little dot on the line compared to eternity. God exists outside of that. Before that blows all your fuses, hang in there. Let's finish this. The first living creature resembled a lion. He had the face of a lion. The second one, an ox. The third was a face of a man. And the fourth was a face of an eagle. I believe these represent the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew is the Gospel about the kingdom. Jesus, the king of the jungle, Jesus, is the lion. Jesus is the king. The ox is a symbol of Mark's Gospel. Jesus, he came to serve. Not to be served, but to serve. Matthew, Mark chapter 10, verse 45. And then man, that Luke's gospel tells us more about the humanity of Jesus than any other gospel. It tells us the details of his birth. It tells us about him being 12 years old and in the temple confounding the wise men. It tells us more about his family than any other gospel. And then John's gospel speaking about heaven. He's the eagle gospel, the heavenly, the divine. Jesus is not just human, but he's also divine. He's God.
Amen.
So we see these angels which represent the revelation of God that God has given man. And they worshiped, it says, without ceasing. And there's no night or day in heaven, but just so that we could understand here on earth, he tells us they worshiped without ceasing day and night, eternally, continually. And they're singing like we sang tonight, that Suzanne was helping us to sing. Holy, holy, holy. Yeah. Unlike any other, unlike any other, unlike anything is the Lord God, the Almighty, the was, the is, the coming one, the past, the present, the future. The Almighty, there's nobody like him. and they're worshiping God. And this, and in the throne room of God, this is going on. It's noisy. There's thunder, there's lightning, there's voices. There's a lot of activity. And notice it says, and whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to the one who is enthroned, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down on their faces, head below their heart, on their faces. And they worshiped the one who lives forever and ever. And then they surrendered their crowns. Remember, they were given crowns and thrones and robes. They're surrendering their crowns. And they're singing. They're giving credit to whom credit is due. We've had any successes in our life? Where did we get that from? We've had any prosperity in our life, any promotion? Where do you think that came from? Do you think you really worked it up and got it? Do you think you pulled yourself up by the bootstraps? You think you've earned it, really? You don't see the God who's on the throne? And so here we're finally giving credit to where credit is due. I read somewhere, not in the Bible, but when we get to heaven, when you walk in heaven's gates, every believer, you're born again, so every person gets a crown. Everybody has a crown. So like I'm looking around, like right now, looking at all of you and just imagining a crown on your head. That's the way you ought to be treated. You're the king, you're the queen, you're the daughters of the king. You're important, you're valuable. Each one of you has a crown. I can just, in my mind, I see a crown on you. You have authority. You have a robe, a priest robe. You intercede to God on behalf of others. And believe it or not, you have a throne, a place you're going to rule from. And someone said it like this, it's like when you get to heaven and you walk through heaven's gates, one of the first thing they do is they put a crown on you. The angels put a crown on your head. And then as you say, take me to Jesus, take me to the throne of God, the escort of angels, they believe they take you. And as you're going, you people along the way, they've been waiting for you. There's Joe Steedley. And Joe says, Pastor, thank you for how you helped me and you encouraged me and how you preached to me while I was here. Here's a stone. Put it in your crown. Oh, thank you, Joe. Thank you. And then I meet Ted, and Ted says, Pastor, thank you for what you did on earth for me. You have no idea the message. Here's a stone. And it's a different one, and I put it up. And there's Dan and Mindy. I see them. Wow, you made it. I didn't think you'd be here. And you're supposed to say, we didn't think you were up here. And they give me stones. And I put it in, and I put it in, and Gary and Marie and Tom. And I put it in, and I go, wow. And I finally get up into the throne room of God, and it's full. And I'm overwhelmed, thinking, wow, God, you used me to do so much more than what I thought. But when I get there, I don't want to wear the crown. I want to give credit to where credit is due. Amen. Lord, I have something of worth to give to you. I want to give this to you. We're made to be givers. I want to give. I don't have to give. I want to give. And he gives me something to give. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, I love this. The Passion Translation, it says, if you bow low in God's presence, he will eventually exalt you as you leave the timing in his hands. Pour out your worries, your stress upon him. And leave them there, for he always tenderly cares for you. So you come to the throne room. When you pray, you should unload. If you pray and you still have the heaviness on you after you pray, you haven't prayed. And so we see a picture of the elders in heaven casting their crowns. If you could show that picture, Jenny, the one prior to that, there they are. We're going to be doing this, all of us. And it's going to be glorious. It's going to be a worship moment unlike anything we've ever experienced it. We gladly bow low. And we should gladly bow low now, just because we're not there and can see the throne. And see, we know they exist. We know them by faith. We pray in faith. So when we pray, we're going to the throne room, particularly at the crystal sea, where everything is calm. When you get up after you've prayed at the crystal sea, you should see yourself there. You should be lighter. You should be happier. You ought to be thanking God for answering your prayer. Even before you see anything happen, thank you, God. You've heard me. That's all I need to know. If I know you've heard me, then I know I have the request. Thank you. The heaviness falls off. The hardness leaves. And that's why the Bible tells us about prayer. It says, look, be anxious over nothing. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray. Are you worried? Anybody worried about anything? Be honest.
Amen. Yes.
Worried about a few things.
He says, pray. Okay. That's what God says to do, then that's what I need to do. But I need to pray visualizing things. I don't just need to pray words. I need to see myself going to the throne. I need to see myself at the sea of glass. Tell God what you need. He already knows. I know, but he wants to hear it from you and me. Tell him, I need this. I need help. I need peace. Offer him your faith-filled request. Faith means trust. And thank him for all he's done. Thank you. Thank you. And then what's the response? Read it with me. Then God's what?
Wonderful peace.
No, come on. Read it out loud. Then God's oh. Do you know that Proverbs says a tranquil heart will bring a healthy body? You know, God intends for us not to have anxiety residing in our heart because it'll bring physical sickness and disease. Dis-ease. Out of ease. Out of peace. The root of it is anxiety, stress, and worry. Turn prayer, true prayer at the sea of glass will eliminate worry. If you say, I've done that, but I'm still anxious and worried, you haven't stayed there long enough. You ought to stay until you have the peace of release. I stay until I have peace. I keep praying till I've said everything I can say, and if that's still going on, then pray in tongues. That's when you pray in tongues. You kick in because I've prayed all my mind knows to pray, but I know there's still more there. So now I pray in tongues. And I stay there until I have the peace of release. And I know I'm at the sea of glass. Thank you, God. Jesus prayed all night long. Many occasions. We've had all night prayer meetings here, and we've had the fourth watch prayer meetings. They wouldn't be all night long. I've had several occasions when I've had a friend or two that would come with me, and we would stay here all night long, and we would just pray about the church, pray about things. And there was a wonderful peace that wouldn't come until after a certain amount of time. I don't know why. But there was a certain level you got to, and then finally the peace came, and it's like, okay, we're done. I'm done. It's good. God has heard. He's released me. Okay. So, prayer is so wonderful. It's therapeutic. Let's stand up together. Just lead us in that song for a moment. Let us worship together. Suzanne, lead us in that song. That's awesome. We sing it again. Visualize yourself before the sea of glass. Thank you, God.
Singing, holy, 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 holy,
holy, holy,
Lord.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Holy, holy,
holy, holy, holy, holy, holy, holy, holy, holy, holy, holy, Lord. Praise God. Can you see it? Elders and angels bow, the redeemed worship you now. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. Now come on, say it like you mean it. Get into it. Come on.
Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Holy, holy,
hallelujah, hallelujah.
The elders and angels bow.
Oh, yes, Lord, we bow.
The redeemed worship you now.
Holy, holy, holy,
holy are you, Lord.
You're here tonight and you need prayer for something heavy on your heart, don't leave without snagging somebody here that knows how to take you to the throne of God and pray at the sea of glass, so that when you leave you have a peace and a calm. God's heard. I trust him. He's got this. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to fear. So if you need that kind of prayer, then hang around and someone will pray for you. But now I pray for you that in the name of Jesus, that tonight, Lord, I'm asking you to give visions and dreams of the throne room of God to these your redeemed. I ask you to remind them, Holy Spirit, of the pictures you have placed in their heart and their minds of coming to you at your throne and rejoicing with the elders and the angels and singing and worshiping and praying on the sea of glass and receiving the peace and the calm that you desire for our hearts to carry. So thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you for what you're doing and for what you're going to do. Thank you. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.